Good morning and a very warm welcome to our bank holiday service on this, the first Sunday in May. For those of you who are in any doubt, this is living proof that I am not ever going to run the Belfast City Marathon. Nor am I thinking of walking it or crawling it, but for those who are doing that, if I get to watch us afterwards, I hope that your blisters and your feet improve. And it almost sticks in the throat of a Linfield supporter to say this, but we do have a very proud granny in church this morning whose grandson managed to win the first Irish Cup medal to go to Cliftonville in 45 years. So, Margaret, many congratulations. Never have I seen an Irish Cup final where one guy ran the second half of the pitch on his own and managed to put the ball in the back of the net. If he's interested in a career with a well-known Scottish team, possibly not, given he's from Cliftonville, but you never know. Anyway, it's great to have so many folk here this morning on this bank holiday Sunday. You're very, very welcome indeed. Everybody's welcome to come through to the link after the service for tea, coffee, juice, etc. So you're all very, very welcome for that. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that now in the stillness we can come and be still and know that you are God. We thank you that before time was, you were. You are now, and after time has ceased to be, you will still be the immortal, invisible, only wise God who dwells in light. He lives and reigns supremely forever. As we come and we marvel on your majesty, as we read of that in the scriptures, as we see it in creation, so we come and we bow before you in awe and in wonder. And as we do so, we come recognizing that we are weak and sinful. We come to confess that the days past, we've not always lived as we should have. We've not always said or thought or done those things we should. We've left unsaid, unthought or undone things that should have been. We ask it in your mercy you would forgive our sin as we confess it this morning, thanking you that you are the one who forgives our sin and takes it away. You restore us into that right relationship with yourself. We thank you that when you do that, we can come before you as your children. Help us today as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that by your spirit you are here with us. We pray that you would hear us now as we say together that family prayer, the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah. We're going to read together Isaiah chapter 35. So if you want to follow along, and I hope that you will, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 719. If you're using your phone or an app, you'll be able to find Isaiah, I hope, without too much trouble. We're going to read together, say, Isaiah chapter 35. Let's hear God's word. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the splendor of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading of his word. Now, it's great to have the folk from Beginners in with us this morning, as well as the folk who are in Junior Church. So if you want to come and join me at the front, I'll try and get myself rewired. So Pokemon is amongst us. That's good. One ahead. We are hoping to have a new one of these by next week, so if it fizzles this morning, just ignore it, because Michael does not quite have the knack of not having it fizzle. Right, everybody all right? We've got more people coming. Juve want to come? I'm worried. Last time Midas and I had a conversation, Midas howled his head off, so he's welcome to do that, don't worry. So, right, we'll start with whoever's here. And Elsie is allowed to cry and shout as well if she wants to. That's great. Well, it's lovely to see everybody here. Is everybody off school tomorrow for the people who are at school?
And Tuesday.
And Tuesday. Boys, that's great. See, some people aren't at the right school. Well, that's great. Well, did you listen to the reading from the Bible? It was all about the desert. Has anybody ever been to a desert? No, you've never been. Have you been to a desert? They have deserts in South Africa. I am told, called the Kalahari and another. Yes, there are people who have been to desert. Anybody this end of the pew? No, nobody's been to desert. Well, it was a bit difficult for me to bring a desert this morning. So I got a picture of a desert. What do you put? Right, aren't you?
Not just bring sand.
I could have brought sand, but then that would make a mess and then I would get into trouble with people.
In a jar.
I could have brought it in a jar. Yes, that's true. I could have. Yeah, that's it. But that's the main thing you find in a desert is sand. Come on ahead, Louie, and join us and see. Is your big sister will look after you there? Or not, as the case may be. Right, that's one of the main things we find. What else do you find in the desert besides sand? What other things can you find in the desert?
Snakes.
You could find snakes. You could find rocks, yes.
Camels.
You could find camels. Do we have a picture of a camel, Neil? Yep, there we have it. An iStock freelancer credit camel. Yep, there you go. Sorry? A cactus. Do we have a picture of a cactus? Oh, you see, there you go. Now, you tend to get a cactus in an American desert rather than in an African or a desert. What about you, Jordan? What do you think?
I think there might be big bears.
There might be big bears. Well, they might get them in South African deserts. There weren't any of the deserts that I looked up.
Yep. Lots of palm trees.
Lots and lots of palm trees. Do we have a picture of palm trees? There you go. Again, came from the same iStock source. And do you think, now, the desert gets very hot during the day? Hot during the day. What is it? Do you think it's hot in the desert at night?
Camel?
Yep, there you go. There's a picture of the desert at night. Do you think that... Well, you can see all those stars up there? Great, isn't it? But when it gets dark in the desert at night, it gets very, very, very cold. So you get very, very hot during the day and very, very cold at night. And there's one other animal that we haven't mentioned that we might find in the desert. Anybody want to guess what it might be? I'll give you a clue. There are two of them sell insurance. The adults have got the teenagers have got, for goodness sake. Do you want to put them up? There you go. You find meerkats in the desert. Hello, Juvia. You can find meerkats in the desert. What do you think those meerkats are eating? Now, not those two particular meerkats, although many of us would like to send them to a desert and leave them there. You get real meerkats. If you go to Belfast Zoo, you see lots of lovely meerkats, and they've got very, very sharp teeth. I'm quite scared of meerkats. Particularly if those two turned up at the front door, I'd be worried. And their wombat friend who does the plumbing. What do you think? They're eating all sorts of bugs and things. Yes. If you lived in the desert, what do you think you might eat?
Scorpions.
You could have scorpions to eat. Do you think you'd like to eat scorpions? No, I wouldn't be very keen on scorpions, Archie. You forgot, that's okay. Well, there was a man we remembered. Beetles, yes, you could eat. And as you know, when they go into the jungle, probably later on in the year, they'll eat all sorts of strange things. Well, in the desert, there was a man who, we'll go to the next slide. It was a man who lived in the desert just about the time Jesus was alive. And this man ate locusts and wild honey. Would you like to eat locusts and wild honey? No. Maybe wild honey, yes, but I don't think there's anybody in church, even the vegans amongst us, would not want to eat locusts and wild honey. No, that vegans wouldn't eat locusts anyway, would they? No, right. But there you go. John the Baptist lived in the desert, and quite honestly, he was a bit of an eccentric man, but a little bit odd. But he lived in the desert, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and people went out to see this man and thought, who is this guy? What's he doing? Why has he come out of the desert? Like, the desert's a place where things are dry and dead, and we've got palm trees and snakes and rocks and other things that we don't like. And this man came, and he preached a message to the people. He said, repent, because the kingdom of God is near. Now, repent's one of those words we use in church. Anybody know what repent means? Do you want to have a guess? Turn it. Come on up. Leo, volunteer. Good man. You're in the BB, aren't you? Come on up here so they can see you. Right. If Leo is good, now, I want you to face over to Andy and Rosie over that way. Now, Leo is now going his own way. Leo's doing his own thing. And then Leo decides he's going to repent of going his own way. And he's going to do a bite turn. Good man. Leo is now going God's way. And that's what repent means. Repent doesn't mean saying sorry for sins, important as that is. Thanks very much. You can sit down again. But that's what John was telling people to do, to stop going in their own way and to start going in God's way. We'll go to the last slide. And there we have a verse from the Bible that I hope you can see. It's way, way back. Isaiah, the man who wrote the reading we had from the Bible, said there was going to be a voice of one who called in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness, a straight highway for our God in the desert. And the bigger people after you go out are going to think about a highway in the desert. That's a big straight road that takes us from where we are. When you and I repent of going our own way and start to go God's way, he gives us that road to follow that brings him eventually, or brings us eventually to himself. So thank you very much for listening, for coming. I hope you enjoy your day or your 2 days off. If you want to go out to whatever you're going to, and anybody else who's going out, if you go out as well, and for the rest of us, Ian's going to play something, and the rest we could lift our morning offering. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Lord Jesus, we thank you that on this Sunday morning we can come and bring our prayers to you. We come to thank you for the privilege of what it is to be able to sing of the goodness of God. We come to give you our thanks for those prayers that we have offered, that you have heard, that you have answered. We come to thank you for your work in so many different parts of the life and witness of our congregation. We thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us individually and as a church. And we come asking that we would continue to see your hand at work here in our church family. We pray we continue to see people come to know you as Lord and Saviour. We pray that for those of us who know you would come to grow in our faith, to become more and more like Jesus. We pray that you would help us to be more effective in bearing witness to who you are and what you have done for us in the community in which you have placed us. We pray this morning for that community, recognizing that there are so many challenges facing us at the moment. We pray for those who hold elected office at Stormont, asking that you would grant them wisdom, help them as they wrestle with the challenges that they now come to realize they face with the responsibilities of holding elected office. We ask your help for them, particularly remember our Christian politicians, asking that you would draw near and help them. Bless too, we pray, our councillors, particularly our Christian councillors, as they seek to bear witness to the goodness of the Lord Jesus in the political sphere. We pray too for those who work in health and education, in commerce and in industry. Help us where you have placed us to be able to live for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work and witness of our Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We thank you that up and down this island today, many will gather to hear your word preached, to sing your praise, to offer prayers, to hear your word read. We pray your blessing upon the work and witness of our church. We thank you for it. We thank you for the difference that it makes in so many communities. We pray your blessing especially on our moderator today as he shares witness in Drogheda congregation, that you would bless him as he does that. We recognise there are many congregations within the family of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland that don't have a minister at the moment. We pray for those vacant congregations, asking that you would guide and direct them for their future. We pray for conveners of vacancies, that they would know your guiding hand upon them. We recognise there are many challenges to face across our denomination, but we thank you that you are the King and the head of the church, and we trust our future to your loving hand. We thank you too for those who are working in church planting. We pray your blessing upon those who are striking out to establish new congregations, new fellowships. This morning we especially want to remember David Moore and the team working with him in West Belfast, and pray your continued hand of blessing upon them. We ask that they would continue to see fruit for their labours, that you would again re-establish a reformed witness in that part of Belfast. To our Father, we come this morning to remember those within our church family and within our circle who are not very well. We pray your hand to rest upon those who are ill, whether they're ill at home, ill in hospital, ill in hospice. We pray that you would draw close to each one, to those who care for them, to those who are concerned about them, that you would grant to them that peace and that strength that only you can provide. As we think of those known to us too, today we want to remember our King and the Princess of Wales, praying that your healing hand would rest upon both of them. We thank you our King has returned to so many of his duties, and we pray that you would draw close to our royal family and help them, as they, like so many families in our country, face all sorts of challenges. We pray that you would draw close to and help and place your healing hand on them. Remember our young folk as they come towards the end of another school year. Particularly, we want to remember those who will be sitting major exams this year. We pray for those sitting university exams that you would give them clarity of thought and help them to be able to answer the questions set. We ask the same too for those who are sitting A2, AS and GCSE exams this year. We pray that as in coming weeks they start to sit those examinations, that they would know your peace upon them, that you would help them to be able to recall what they have learned, that you would help them to know that peace and that strength that comes from you. And particularly for those who are unsure what step to take come September, that you would guide them in the way that you have for them and assure each one that you have a plan and a purpose for their lives. We lift before you today those within our church family who are struggling in whatever way, asking that you would bring alongside each of those the best person placed to help them. We lift those today to you who mourn, asking that they would be comforted, that they would know that strength and that peace that only comes from the living Lord Jesus. But for each of us, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to live for you where you have placed us, that you would build your church here, thanking that when you build your church, the gates of hell do not prevail against it. And for that, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name today. Amen. Before we come to our sermon, we're going to just stand if we're able and sing the Getty praise, I Am Not My Own. Now, my experience of visiting an actual desert is pretty limited. It's limited to a very brief visit to the edge of the Negev Desert in southern Israel, more years ago than I want to think about. The desert is a bleak and a barren place. and not one I suspect that many of us would venture to for very long by choice. Now, you might recall that back in 2010, the Top Gear Christmas special was when the presenters were the real ones, Clarkson, Hammond and May. They decided they would go to the Middle East. And the storyline of this episode was that these self-styled latter-day three wise men would attempt to follow the pathway of the original wise men and travel from the east to Bethlehem. And rather than using camels, they choose to make their trip in open-topped sports cars, option not available to the wise men, apparently. Now, so much of their journey was beset by the challenges presented by what they uncharacteristically described as political reasons. So they reached a point where they decided that they would have to cross Syria in such a way that the Israeli authorities wouldn't find out, and so they deny them entry to Israel and to the West Bank. So if you've seen the episode, you'll know what happens. If you haven't, I hope this isn't too much of a spoiler. They decide that they're going to disguise their cars and sneak across Syria through the desert, reckoning that as there's nobody there, nobody will notice what they're up to. So their crossing of the desert starts off as the expected bit of fun. But very quickly they realise that the desert is a place that's barren and that is dangerous, even with all the resources that they had at their disposal. The presenters and their cars took a real battering as they crossed the desert, with one of the presenters indeed ending up in hospital. And although they made it to their hotel in Damascus, the dangers and difficulties they had experienced were a reminder of just how brutal and unforgiving the desert environment can be. Now, what's true of the physical desert is also true of the spiritual desert. And so often on the journey of life, you and I find ourselves in places that are dangerous and that are difficult. Now, perhaps we've chosen to follow a path that did not turn out as we'd hoped or expected. Or perhaps our circumstances have brought us to a place where we discover that we are in somewhere spiritually desolate. It's perhaps in these places that you and I find that our prayers seem to go no further than the ceiling. That taking time to read God's word becomes hard. And quite honestly, that understanding its meaning makes our heads hurt. And you know, where it seems much easier to stay in bed on a Sunday morning and watch the live stream at a time that maybe just doesn't arrive. It's in these places of spiritual desert that we may be sorely tempted, as the prophet Elijah was so many years ago, to sit down on the desert sand under what's left of a tree and simply ask God to take away our misery. Yet it's in these times of the spiritual desert of despair that God so often comes and meets with you and meets with me at the very point of our individual need. When we each reach that point where we feel we're running on empty, God himself comes to bring hope and to bring help in ways that we could not ever imagine. So in our reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 35, God comes and provides the promise of a way forward in the desert, in that desert of despair. And we're going to think about that in terms of three areas this morning. First of all, hope perceived, then help promised, and finally, holiness perfected. And let's see what God's saying to each of us to help us to live for him, should we find ourselves in the desert of despair. So first of all, thinking of the first four verses of our chapter, hope perceived. Our chapter today comes after the chapter that sets out the desolation that the invading Assyrian army would bring to land that was once fertile and fruitful. The Assyrians had, as Lord Byron described it in his poem, one that I had to study for O-level many years ago, so if any of you are doing that this year, you have my sympathies. But Lord Byron described the Assyrians as coming down like a wolf on the fold, wreaking destruction on the once fertile land of northern and central Israel. In a strongly agrarian society, a farming society, this amounted to a complete collapse of the whole fabric of that society. What had once been the source and sustainer of life at both an individual and national level was now a dead, sandy desert. Where there had once been something vibrant, there was now nothing but dust and death. Yet into this desert of despair comes a message of hope, as God brings the perception of hope to those listening to Isaiah. So in these verses we read that though the land was currently wilderness and a desert, the transforming power of the provision of God would come and would restore life. So I want you to imagine the reader standing in the hill country of central Israel. The land around him or her that was once alive and productive is now dry and to all intents and purposes dead. Then look up to the north, to the splendor of Mount Hermon, to the forests of Lebanon, to the splendor of Mount Carmel and Sharon. And so the realization dawns that this life and this vibrancy will come again to where the reader is standing. Their perception of hope for restoration takes on a new meaning. This is not some sort of pipe dream or fairy story. This restoration is real and will come in God's way and God's time. The prophet reminds his reader that all will see when God acts in restoration. This will not be some ambiguous piece of political trickery or chicanery, but will be a clear demonstration of the power of Almighty God. How better to bring strength back to those hands worn out by trying to make land productive in the dry place, to restore tired legs on the verge of collapse, and to bring back to strength hearts nearly overcome by the fear that only by our own efforts would the land bloom and flourish again. And this little section of our passage finishes with a divine promise. God is not only coming, but he's coming with two purposes. He's coming to save his own people, but he's also coming with vengeance and divine retribution to deal with those whose wickedness have resulted in God's people finding themselves in the desert of despair in the first place. You and I do find ourselves in this desert of despair at different times as we make our way along life's journey. Indeed, when asked by one of his junior MPs what made being Prime Minister so challenging, Harold Macmillan responded, "Events, young man, events." And from time to time, we will all experience those things, either within our own lives, within the life of our family, or indeed within the life of our church family, that will knock each of us sideways. Those things that happen that we simply don't understand why they come at all, and in particular, why they come to your door or to mine. It feels like we wake up in a desert, lost, confused, perhaps angry and struggling to cope with whatever has come along. But the message of this part of our passage is that God will come into your circumstances and mine to bring his saving power. There is nothing that can come into your experience or mine that he cannot deal with. He will save in the right and in the best way. So for those with feeble hands, knees that have given way, or hearts that are fearful this morning, remember that the one in whom we trust is the God who will never let us down. Now, some of the older folk here may remember an old gospel hymn, Whispering Hope, almost synonymous with the American singer Jim Reeves. And the words of that old hymn speak of the quiet certainty of placing our hope in God in the most difficult of times and looking to the dawn of a better day. The final verse says this, "In the dusk of a twilight, dim be the region afar, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? Then when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day." And so as we thought with the children and the young folk, the picture of the sky over the desert. Night was there, but the morning was coming. Move on to the next section, verses 5 and 6, 7. Help promised. Hope is all very well as a starting point. But so often for you and for me, we ask the question, just exactly how are things going to work out? This looking up to Hermon and Lebanon where everything is fine, that seems great. But what exactly does this mean for me? So Isaiah goes on in the next section of this chapter to set out exactly what would happen when God moved in his saving power for his people. Those who had been blind would see. Those who had been deaf would hear. And those whose legs had given way would not just walk but leap as physical power was restored to that which had given up. Those who could no longer speak would shout for joy, and life in all its fullness would be restored. Now, we're not told exactly how God would heal these folk. That's part of the mystery of how God works. His healing power comes to meet the believer in the very depth of weakness. As the Apostle Paul noted, God's grace was sufficient for his need, and God's strength was made perfect in that which was weak in him. You know, water, that source of life, gushed into a place that was dead, and sand that had burned the feet of those who stood on it became a refreshing pool. Thirsty ground was satisfied with an abundance of water, and so the desert began to bloom again with life. Now, if you go to Israel, which was perhaps not a great idea in the current political climate, so we're going to go via the medium of the internet instead, until circumstances change. But if you go and you look, you will see how channeling water into the desert in Israel has revitalized agriculture, as all manner of fruit and vegetables are now being grown in a place that was once dry, once it was barren, and to all intents and purposes was dead and lifeless. You know, there are times that you and I can feel that our spiritual lives are dry and lifeless. Perhaps we go through the motions of trying to pray, trying to read God's word. As I said earlier, it seems our prayers go no further from the ceiling, and the words that we're reading just simply don't make sense. But you know, maybe we know why that's the case. We've wandered away from God for whatever reason, and now find ourselves lost in the desert, despairing at where we find ourselves. Or maybe, like Job, we don't understand how our circumstances have become what they are. And we sit, as he did, confused and bewildered by the desert and the wilderness around us. Perhaps you're the third group this morning who've come to realize that you've been in the desert all along. You've never known a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But now you know you're in the desert and realize that this is not the place that you should be. So however we've got to this part of the desert, the next step's the same for each of us. We call out to God for his help. And he's promised to hear those who call to him, who call to him in faith, and to help us to find life in all its fullness when we come to him or come back to him. And you know, that's the first step of finding healing and finding restoration. The second part of verse 7 gives us a little more insight into how things will turn out as God brings his healing into the situation of those who come and who seek him. In the desert, the jackals are like the scavengers, those who lie in wait to attack anything living or nearing the end of life. But like the hyenas and the Lion King, they symbolize the forces of evil and of death. When God's saving and restoring power comes, evil and death are destroyed forever. In their place comes grass, pasture land, speaking of sustaining food, replacing hunger and worry. Reeds grow, and one of the key uses for reeds is in musical instruments. And here we see a picture of the joy that so many find in and through music. And then papyrus growing. Papyrus that once harvested and treated can be used for writing. The ability to record and to share the good news of our situation is so important. All the more so when we have the message of God's saving power and the new life he provides to all who come to him in faith. Some of you will remember that a little over a year ago, I ended up in the Lagan Valley Hospital for the best part of a week with a dangerously low blood count. Now, it's not a pleasant experience and not one I would recommend to anybody. I didn't appreciate just how weak I'd become, and I remain very grateful to all of the marvellous medical staff who helped me to recover. But part of the treatment I needed was several blood and iron transfusions. Now, the restorative impact of a blood transfusion has to be experienced to be believed, and I know some of you here this morning know exactly what I'm saying with this. In the space of a half an hour, I went from feeling weak, exhausted, and pretty useless to feeling absolutely on top of the world. Now, as you may expect, once some friends in this congregation and in the wider church found out that I was being treated by blood transfusion, they chose to remind me in their own very special way of the words of Lewis Jones's hymn, "There is power in the blood." Yeah. Now, I am very grateful that, at least as yet, none of our musicians have either suggested this or played this at any of the services I've taken in the past year. And yes, if you are familiar with the words of the hymn, it doesn't speak of blood transfusion at all, but of the saving power of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And you know, true help comes when you and I put our trust in him, so that we can know the reality of his power in our lives and whatever circumstances we come to face. Then we come to think of the last couple of verses of our chapter, Holiness Perfected. Someone asked me recently what I thought we should be praying for our church. And I didn't want to give an immediate answer. I said, it's something I want to give a bit of thought to, and I'll come back to you, as I want to consider the answer. We have known and continue to know God's blessing in so many parts of our church life. so many answers to prayers that we have offered. And it's so important that as part of our times of prayer, we come back and remember to say thank you to God for his goodness to us. However, when it comes to intercession, it's my belief that we ask God to continue to build his church here by bringing people to personal faith in him, personal faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and to help all those of us who know him to grow in our faith to become more like Jesus. And this, you know, is what the last three verses of our chapter speak of. This process that begins in salvation and culminates in glorification in heaven. Again, Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In the first verse of that chapter, he encourages his readers to make holiness perfect in the fear of God. Isaiah tells his readers that God will provide a highway called the Way of Holiness in what was the desert for those who trust in him. Perhaps the picture that comes to your mind at the moment is the same as came to mind when I first read verse 8 of this passage. It's a picture of a free-flowing motorway, the M1 passing Sprucefield on a good day, with traffic moving safely as it should. But you know, I'm thinking a wee bit more about this. That's probably not the picture that Isaiah had in mind. Think back to what his readers were used to. When Isaiah was writing, it was long before the days of Roman roads. The road infrastructure, such as it was at that time, would have been a series of tracks, no doubt well worn, with knowledge of their existence passed down from one generation to another. Yet Isaiah here was speaking to people whose lives had been turned upside down by war and its impact on their environment. Some had gone into exile. They hadn't a clue where they were or how they were going to find their way back to the land they were familiar with. Those still in the land of Israel may well have seen the familiar paths damaged or destroyed, rendering them either useless or dangerous. As I said at the beginning, my experience of the desert is very limited, but I know enough to know that building and maintaining any form of road in that environment is going to be extremely difficult. Sand does not provide a firm foundation. The wise and foolish builder's parable certainly reminds us of that. Sand tends to move around a lot, so even where a road can be built, keeping it open and maintained through sandstorms, extremes of temperature between day and night, and natural wear and tear is a considerable logistical exercise. Isaiah doesn't concern his readers with any of this. This highway will be there because God puts it there, and that's all they need to know. This won't be some obscure tract, but a highway the likes of which these people had perhaps never seen before. God would build it. God would maintain it. And also notice that God determines who will get to use it. This highway is for those who walk in God's way. Yes, it goes through what was desert, so will not be immune from the impact of the weather that comes along. For those who walk on this highway, there will be rain and sunshine. There will be the heat of the day and the cold of the night. But the highway will be there because God has spoken, and only his redeemed will journey on it, and he will journey with them. The redeemed are those whom the Lord Jesus has purchased by his blood through his death and his resurrection, those who have put their faith in him. And notice that there's no limit on the capacity for this highway. God provides it for his own, provides it for you, provides it for me, when we put our trust in him. You know there will be those who don't walk on this highway. The unclean will not be there. That is, those who have not come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus and so have not been washed and sanctified by him. The wicked fools will not be there. Those who seek to cause nothing but disruption and difficulty for God's people. Those who in our day do not really believe in anything themselves, but demand that the church bow down and adapt the prevailing culture. They will not be among God's people, as he will not let them come in. Lions and ravenous beasts, those who seek to persecute and work for the destruction of God's church, well, they won't be there either. They can come only so far, but like the tide, they can go no further than the boundary set for them. God himself determines who walks in the way of holiness and calls those who trust him to walk there in his strength. They are those whom he has rescued, saved if you prefer. And he will bring every one of them, every one of us, to our ultimate destination. In the last verse of our chapter, we glimpse the end of the highway is in heaven itself. To some who read Isaiah's words, they may well have thought he was writing of a return from exile to the city of the physical Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure that for some that would be true. We see that in the books of Nehemiah and of Ezra. Yet I believe that God, through Isaiah, is pointing to that greater eternal destination of the heavenly Zion, that place of eternal joy and everlasting gladness. In that place, in the very presence of God himself, that the journey of the believer ends, as each of our holiness is made perfect in Christ's holiness, where faith turns to sight and eternal joy becomes reality. As most of you probably know, Fiona and I spent a week in Corfu after Easter. That's why this is a genuine suntan and is not the result of medical treatment this year. Yeah. It's a beautiful place to visit, and we would recommend it. But you know, Corfu is at its closest point to the European mainland, only 2 miles from Albania. In fact, a couple of times my phone reckoned it was in Albania rather than in Greece, confirming that its sense of geography is just as bad as mine. But in the years of the Cold War, Albania was the most hostile country to the gospel in Europe. No one outside the country knew what state the church was in. Such was the lack of information coming out to the rest of the world. Now, once the Cold War ended and Albania reopened, a number of missionary organizations began to work in the country. And one day, one of the missionaries from this organization, one of these organizations, was going along a small back road in Albania. And sure enough, as he was came round a corner, he found this old man sitting on an upturned milestone at the side of the road. So the missionary stopped his car and began to engage the old man in conversation. Their conversation turned to spiritual matters, and he began to speak of the Lord Jesus. And the old man smiled. He says, "Oh, yes," he said, "I know him." He said, "I know him, and I have trusted him almost all my life. And what is more," he said, "I could take you to my village where more than another 200 people can share the same testimony with you." No matter what the Communist Party of Albania had tried to do, even in this most desolate of deserts, God's people had not forgotten, not lost their perception, their hope, not forget the promise of help, and so knew that perfecting holiness that comes from walking with and trusting the Lord Jesus. Our circumstances and the pressures on our faith are different, but no less real. If you're not yet walking in the way of holiness, the invitation is there to come and to start to do so today. For those of us who are walking there, let us resolve to do so with God's help until we reach its end and know God's heavenly rest in his eternal presence forever. And I trust that this will be true in your life and in mine until Christ comes or calls. Amen. I'm going to conclude our service as we sing one of the great hymns of the church, and that's "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." So again, if we're able, we'll stand and sing. Thanks to all who've helped with the service this morning, whether it be music or sound or vision or welcoming, or the folk who've made our tea and coffee afterwards. Let's close our time together as we say to one another the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.